May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We're going to be in Song of Solomon 1, but I wanted to read a verse from Psalm 83. In verse 1 it says, O God, do not remain quiet, do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones. And the word treasured ones is also translated hidden ones. That in the Song of Solomon chapter 1, here and there, are the only two places this Hebrew phrase is used. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, I was just pondering this morning in my time, my footstool time, just this initial invitation in the Song of Solomon and the response of this Shulamite maiden. In the Song of Solomon, you have really three characters. Solomon, which is Jesus. You have the Daughters of Jerusalem, which represents believers. And then you have the hidden ones, or that same word there, the treasured ones, that are longing for more. They're longing for real union and oneness with Christ. And so it starts off this interesting little place in the Song of Solomon. It says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, may he, this is the Shulamite praying, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Well, of course, we're not going to spend much time in this, so we're just going to kind of scan over. That's obviously asking for more than just a casual relationship, which unfortunately the Daughters of Jerusalem represent. And unfortunately, many, if not most, Christians represent. They're content with going to church and maybe doing their daily devotion or whatever, but their relationship with him is casual. It's not full of passion. They're not willing to pay whatever price is necessary to go farther, go deeper, go farther, farther up and farther in. And he says, may kiss me with the kiss of his mouth. Also, the word here, mouth, can be translated commandments. And it's like at the very beginning of the Song of Solomon, this Shulamite, who something's happened to her that's prompted her and ignited her heart to want to go farther and to experience more of him. She said, may he kiss me with the kisses of his commandments. And she refers to his commandments as kisses. Most of us, we think about the commandments of God and the requirements of God in our life, we usually think of them as, oh no, something else I got to do, or some kind of drudgery, being obedient. But it's interesting in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, his commandments are not burdensome. As a matter of fact, I marked this little place so I could read it to you. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we are loving God by observing his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome to us. And so what she's saying in this early part of the Song of Solomon is that something's happened to this believer, and the result has changed their mindset. They know that one of the primary ways we love God is by keeping his commandments. And so they no longer see God's commandments as burdensome, but they see God's commandments as like kisses. Lord, give me some more commandments, because I know that I can love you back that way. And what happened is this. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. We don't know the story yet, but obviously at some point and somehow in some way, she's encountered without filters the love of God, the love of Christ. And the result of that, it created this paradigm shift in the way she thinks about reality and the way she thinks about her relationship with God, this believer. And having encountered his love, having experienced his love in some setting for us, in some comforts or in your quiet time or in a sermon or some place where God just pulled the veil back and let you encounter how much he loves you. And the holy response of that, we love because he first loved us, was to love him back and go, God, I want to love you back. And I realize that keeping your commandments is one of the primary ways I love you back. So kiss me with some commandments. Give me some things to do in response of love to you. And that's the heart of a surrendered life, or one that's longing for surrender. so many believers that we know, and maybe we've lived it out our own lives, we try to get away with as much as we can. We use grace as an excuse to go as far as we can getting away with things. To a lot of areas that we reserve for ourselves, that we really don't want God to touch or speak into, because it's something we like, we enjoy, we're depending on, we're trusting in. But here you have the heart of someone who's contending for a surrendered life. They're saying, kiss me with the kisses of your commandments. Your commandments aren't burdensome to me. They don't bother me. I want to know them so I can love you back by keeping them. Because I've encountered something in your heart, in your love, that I've never encountered before. For your love is better than wine. And in the Song of Solomon, the word wine represents all the pleasures that the world has to offer. Even not bad ones, even good ones. But she's saying, having encountered your love, there's nothing in the world has to offer, like being in love with you, being loved by you. And I just want to love you back. And then she says, for your name, your very name is oil poured forth. Two things it represents. Again, we won't get into a long thing about this, but one, it means your oil is, your name is like presence. The word presence, Your love is better than wine, for your oils are a pleasing fragrance. And the oils represent his presence, because they would wear oil on their skin. Your oil is like a pleasing fragrance. And the word pleasing is just the word better. She says, I want to know your presence. I want to carry the fragrance of your presence more than any other fragrance. You know, you ever understood that whatever is a priority to you, whatever you spend most of your time on, thinking about, involved in, that's the fragrance that you carry and affects everybody around you? But she says, your love is better than wine, and your oils, your very presence, your love is better than any pleasure the world has to offer. Your very presence is better than any fragrance I've ever encountered. He says, your very name is presence poured forth. You are accessible. You pour forth your presence. You release your presence. You make your presence accessible. But it also has the Hebrew word emptied. And you emptied your very presence. Your love is so awesome that you gave your life for me just so you would have me for yourself. There's so many awesome things here. Because what I want to do is just show you some things about what does it mean to be a treasured one, a hidden one. Therefore, the maidens, that's the word hidden one. Therefore, the hidden ones love you. That's why they're different than the daughters of Jerusalem. That's why they're not a typical churchgoer, a typical good Christian. They've encountered your love and they've fallen in love with you and they've discovered how accessible your presence is, and your presence is better than anything they've ever known. And your love is more satisfying than anything they've ever experienced. Therefore, these hidden ones, no wonder the hidden ones love you like they do. They've experienced something I've only tasted, but I long for. And then her prayer, well, then draw me after you. I want to be a hidden one too. Draw me after you and let's run. Let's do it. Let's go for it. I'm ready. And then it says, the king has brought me into his chambers, the place of affection and encounter and presence, and where hidden ones are developed. And when I was reading through this, I was just asking the Lord to speak to me again. Lord, tell me, teach me, what does it mean to be a hidden one? One who's so fallen in love with you, whose your presence has become their great infatuation, their magnificent obsession, is your presence and your love. Lord, what is it to be a hidden one? And the Lord spoke this really simple little thing to me. He said, to be a hidden one is to live hidden in his presence, behind the veil, in the secret place, where my time alone with him, gazing on his beauty, Psalm 27, this one thing I've asked that I shall continue to seek, that I would dwell in close proximity to the presence of the Lord and behold his beauty all the days of my life and inquire of him, discuss with him the revelation of his beauty. He said, Chuck, to be a hidden one is to live hidden in his presence, behind the veil in the secret place, so that you can live hidden by his presence beyond the veil in the public place. That's what it means to be a hidden one. So that's become a prayer for me again. I've been studying and teaching the Song of Solomon for 35 years, almost 40 years. Yet I find myself right back at the beginning. I've been doing the Song of Solomon study, doing devotionals on Aswan Warriors, and I stopped for a few weeks because I'm contemplating some things because I want to go back and start all over again. I think it's going to be that way the rest of my life. So I might as well not do that. I'll never get done. But God, I want to be a hidden one. I want to be a hidden one. I want to live my life hidden in your presence, behind the veil, in the secret place. And live my life hidden by your presence, just in Christ, beyond the veil, in the public place. Remember we've been saying lately for CTKers, God has holy sequence. It has to be that sequence. To be hidden by his presence has to flow to be hidden in his presence. You can't get it the other way around. You can't be hidden by his presence in the public place just because you read books or somebody lays hands on you and you fall out on the floor. It's got to be cultivated behind the veil to be a hidden one. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.